text is the epistle lesson that was appointed for this second Sunday in Easter. It comes to us from the first letter of St. John, verses 1 through, it's, what is it? 1 and 2 to 2, 2? Okay, 1, 1 to 2, 2. There, I see it now. Okay. 1, 1 to 2, 2. Okay. Can be found on page 1021 of your Pew Bible. I'm going to read it, and I'll just ask you to read along with me silently. And this is John's letter. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I don't know if you remember, you know, any of my sermons, but you probably don't remember particular ones, like the one that I gave this past Reformation, that it is, every day is Reformation Day, you know. And that we're to constantly, you know, look at what it is that we believe, teach, and confess, and make sure that it remains the Word of God that we're adhering to, and not, you know, the latest thing that we've heard from, you know, Oprah or Dr. Phil or some other thing. You know, it's the Word of God that we should cling to. There are all kinds of messages out there that sound true, and we can get caught up in them, and they really have no truth in them at all. The church is vulnerable to this. Jesus warned us about this. He gave several warnings that the kingdom of God is going to be full of sin as it remains here on this earth. You know, it's until He comes again, and the kingdom is you know, part of the new earth, it's vulnerable to sin and to wickedness, to deceit. The angels and the demons will make their home right in the midst of us. He's warned us about all these things. And so we have to keep a close eye on what it is that we're believing. What are we filling our minds with? And the Lutheran Church is no exception to this. We have to make sure that we are doing things the way the Scriptures tell us to do them. Now, we see in history, you know, the evidence for this. Clearly, the Reformation wouldn't have been needed if we had stuck to the truth of God. And so sometimes, you know, we need a big overhaul like the Reformation. Other times, we just need the pastor to to be listening for what the world's teaching and to hear the people talking and notice that there's some things going on or people are believing things that just are not right and they need to be addressed. And so there's tweaking that goes on from time to time. Well, the same thing was happening in the very early church. And John is addressing some of those things right here, okay? There was a group of people that are known now as the Gnostics. Came from a word, gnosis, that is a Greek word. It means knowledge. And they thought that they, had been enlightened, that they had special knowledge from God, and that all flesh is evil, and that only the spirit and the spiritual life is good. And so they rejected the idea that Jesus was flesh, that he came in the flesh. So if you look at what, John is saying in the first part of this letter, that's the first thing he addresses. Look, he dwelt among us. We heard him. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him. He's real. He was real flesh. We see that evidenced in the resurrection too, where Jesus is resurrected and he's given a glorified body, a flesh body. Glorified flesh, no doubt, but it's still flesh. Okay? He ate, and it didn't go through him. He was able to walk through walls. That's why they thought he was a ghost at first. But I think the reason that he was able to walk through walls is because he was more real than the walls were. The walls were ghost-like. He was solid. Jesus was real flesh when he arrived here the first time. He was real flesh after his resurrection. And those that resisted the idea that he was flesh, John wanted to get rid of that notion right away, as soon as it popped up in the early church. The other thing that they did, the Gnostics, is that, they had this, idea that they were enlightened, and they had sort of an air about them that made them better than everybody else, and that they had special knowledge from God. And they like to use the word light a lot and throw it around. We have seen the light. We are children of the light. We've been enlightened by God. And so John uses these words against them. And he's basically telling them, if you were children of the light, then we'd be able to see it in your life. These people did not serve the Lord with their lives. They assumed because the flesh was sinful and flesh is apart from them, whatever they did in the flesh did not matter. And so they took part in all of the different sexual practices that the Greeks engaged in and just assumed that that's part of the flesh, that's not who I am, and so I can live however I want. They didn't live to serve others, they lived to serve themselves. And John was telling them, no, if you are of the light, then you walk in the light. There's no darkness in God at all. There's no darkness in Christ at all. If you walk in the light, then you walk in holiness, in love for others. And they really had no love for others either. They had a better than thou kind of attitude. And so John is correcting this false teaching as soon as he sees it, so that it doesn't infect the early church. Now, we Lutherans are subject to these things too. It didn't just happen in the early church and then happen to the Roman Catholic Church, and now we don't have to worry about it because, we're LCMS. We're perfect. We have everything right. No, we have to make sure that we keep things straight. And yes, we have the confessions to go back to, but there are things that are happening in the Lutheran Church and the LCMS. There are practices and there's a way of thinking that I think we really need to address. You know, when Martin Luther came onto the scene, the church was teaching a works righteousness, that you had to, you know, do good deeds in order to please God. And if you didn't do enough, you know, you had to work harder. And what you didn't do, you punished yourself for. And so he flogged himself when he felt that he hadn't done enough, when he hadn't repented enough. And Martin Luther set the church straight, that we're saved by grace alone through faith. And that it's not of, because we're working, it's not how we work so hard to get God's approval. He gives us grace through Jesus Christ. Now the thing is, you can go into Lutheran churches and you're going to still hear sermons as if everybody sitting in the pews was Roman Catholic. But how many people do you know that are really working their tail to the bone, you know, trying to do good and flogging themselves when they haven't repented enough? Does anybody know anybody like that? I don't know anybody that's working so hard to love God. I don't know anybody. It's the same message that we preach, Christ crucified, but it has to be packaged differently. It's a different time. It's a different era. We're facing different stuff. And in fact, a lot of the times, you know, when I'm trying to reach younger people, the millennials, they have questions about, you know, death and resurrection and crucifixion, and why did God have to go through all of that? Why didn't he just forgive? If he's a loving God, why doesn't he just forgive everybody? If you have a child, or maybe you've asked that question yourself, maybe a grandchild asks you that, do you have an answer for that? Do you have an answer for why doesn't God just forgive if he's a loving God? These are the kinds of things that we need to be preaching towards. Okay? We need to be answering the questions that people have today, the issues that are running up against us today. And you know, there are other churches that are coming up with answers for these questions that are not godly scriptural answers. But if we continue to, you know, act like everybody's problem is that they're trying to be so good and just can't, you know, we are preaching to the wrong crowd, you see. People want to know, why did Christ have to be crucified? Why doesn't God just forgive if he's a loving God? Well, as Lutherans, we come together and we confess two things in church every Sunday. We confess a lot of things, but you can boil them down into two. The first one is that we confess that we are sinners. We do that very early in the service. We are sinful and unclean. We sin in thought, word, and deed. And as Lutherans, we're pretty good at that one. You know? Oh, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And saved by grace alone, through faith. But do you recognize what else we confess? The other confession is our faith. We confess our faith. That we believe in Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection. And that through our baptism and through our faith in him, we now are a part of him. That he has cleansed us from all sin. That he has made us new creations. that he has given us a new heart. We are new people in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are sinners, but we are also what? Saints. And we confess these two things throughout our service. I'm a sinner. That's the first thing. I recognize it. I'm a sinner. But I am a saint. And Jesus came to make sinners saints. That's what he came here for. And unfortunately, as LCMS Lutherans, a lot of times we tend to hang on to the, yes, I'm a sinner, but we forget about the saint part. And we live our lives like I'm a sinner, can't help myself, good thing that Jesus forgives me. Has anybody ever fallen into that trap? You're not living in the new life that he's created you to live in. You're not driven by this new heart that loves God and loves others. You're stuck in the old nature, and you're just going, yep, that's me. I'm a sinner. Good thing that Jesus died for me. Well, I'm going to give you the answer now to that question. But why doesn't God just forgive everybody? Because before Christ, before we have faith, we are dead in our trespasses. And God doesn't forgive dead people. He forgives the living. You have to be made alive in Christ Jesus. That's why confession and absolution that comes, that is for the living. And who live their lives in the new creation that God has created in them, but they fail. And so they come and they say, Lord, forgive me for going back over into my old nature. And he is faithful and just, and he forgives us. But our salvation does not rest in the fact that he forgives us just then. Our salvation's already been accomplished through our faith in Jesus Christ, which gives us a new nature. You've been given a heart. If you have faith in God, you have a heart that's been created by God, that loves God, that loves others. Now you have your old nature too. But John here is telling us that if we're Christians, then we live our lives as a new creations. Not in the old, not in darkness, not in death. We're alive. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And now it's time to live in him. And what does that life look like? Well, if you know your Ten Commandments, you're going to be able to follow me well on this one. Here's what the new life looks like. It loves God above all things. The new nature loves God above all things, and it never fails. The old nature loves money, sex, power. It can put all kinds of things before God, and it does. But the new nature never does. It loves God above all things. And it praises his name and it keeps his name holy. Because it understands who God is and what he means to us. And it relishes the opportunity to come each week and to serve others and to have fellowship with others and to hear his word. To keep the Sabbath day holy. It relishes that time. This guy over here, oh, I got to get up. And the Jerusalem Bears are on TV today, and I don't, you know. It honors those in authority, starting with your parents. And whatever station in life you're in, you're called to honor those that are in authority over you. That's why we pray. It didn't matter when Obama was president, we prayed for Obama. When it's Trump, we pray for Trump. You don't have to agree with either of these guys. That's not the point. We honor them with our prayers because God has chosen to put them in leadership over us, and so we lift them up. And for people to be critical of those in power, that there's a difference between disagreeing with them and having disagreements and then saying all manner of just horrible things. You know, I heard it against Obama for all 8 years. And now, you know, it's the other side's turn to get lambasted, whatever that word is. Yeah. That's wrong. We are called to honor those in authority and to pray for them, whether we agree with them or not. Remember who was in authority over Paul in Rome. It was Nero. Well, I can tell you right now, Paul didn't agree with Nero, who impaled Christians and used them to light up the streets of Rome, who ultimately cut off Paul's head. We honor those in authority over us. We do not kill. We do not want anybody dead. But we support people and help them live. And we do not hold anger against them because Jesus told us that that's the same thing as murder. We don't hold grudges. The person with a new heart, that new heart loves others, even those that offend him or her. There's no anger. There's no resentment in the new heart. It honors marriage. It loves its spouse. Husbands that have a new heart want to lead their families by serving, by laying down their power and supporting and helping them to know God instead of lording power over them. And women who have new hearts serve their husbands as if they're serving the Lord, regardless of how far he falls short of being like the Lord. Person with a new heart doesn't want anything that it hasn't been given. It doesn't steal. And it doesn't say anything about people that's going to injure their name. It doesn't bear false witness. And even if things are true, unless it's beneficial, they keep their mouth shut. There's no reason for me to say anything, even if it's true. If it's not going to help you out or help society out, I'll just keep my mouth shut. That's what the new heart does, because it wants to preserve the good name of others. It doesn't covet. It's perfectly happy with what it has, content in all circumstances. And is happy that other people have been given the gifts that they've been given. This is what the new heart is about. And God has given it to each of you. If you have this much faith, then that heart is in you. It's a heart that loves God with all of its might and loves others as itself. But we also have this other thing. And so each Sunday, that's what we come together and confess. That I am a person with a new heart. And I love the Lord. And I want to praise his name. And I want to be here in fellowship with all of you. And when it's time to come to this table, I am saying I have examined myself. And I see where my old nature has caused me to sin, and I am laying it down. And when I go up there, I'm going up with a clean heart. And there's no anger. I have no animosity. I have forgiven all for everything. Whoever has hurt me, forgiven. Because I am living in the new creation that God put in me in my baptism. And this is how we're to live. Forgiving one another. And this is the reason that God just doesn't say, I forgive the world for all of its sin, is because we're dead until we have Christ Jesus. And so Christ Jesus came and he shed his blood. Remember in Deuteronomy, the life is in the blood. By shedding his blood, he brings everyone who believes in him to life. And he's given me a new heart and causes me to love him and to love others. And when I fail, he says, guess what? I forgive you. When you confess and you turn back to that new heart I've given you, it's forgiven. See, forgiveness is for the living. It's not for the dead. And this is why Jesus, as soon as he comes back to life, what does he give them the power to do? Through the Holy Spirit, he says, I breathe on you. You have the power to forgive one another. You also have the power to hold it back. When those people are dead, you don't forgive them. When they're living in the old nature, that's not the time to forgive. But when people have faith in me and who confess their sins, forgive them. And so we live in a new life, all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Every time you come into this place, be ready to let the old nature go. Let go of your anger. Let go of your resentments. And if you pick them back up after you leave here, it's like a dog going back to its vomit. Live your life in the newness of Christ. Loving God, loving others. When you fail, go to him in confession, and he is faithful and he is just and he forgives your sins. Live your life now in light of the resurrection. Know that walking in the light doesn't mean walking perfectly every day, but it means living your life in Christ Jesus. And when you sin, the light exposes who you are, and so you confess. It's a life of confession, and it's a life of being Christ. Amen.